of want to draw your attention to an idea in your mind that Christianity is supposed to be ready for the hard times. We don't quit when it gets hard. We don't complain. We don't give out. We don't resign. We don't switch sides. Christianity actually gets stronger, at least it's supposed to, in the tough times. We shine brighter the darker it gets. That's what real Christianity does. So we've got lots of things to learn this month on endurance. And we've looked at the last half of a verse in Hebrews 11, verse 25. It says, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It may be a lonely road you walk as a Christian, but you make a choice. And this morning, I want to help you make a choice. We're going to learn from Moses, 2 Timothy, if you will, because Moses handled some hard times. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to teach you how Moses endured. Because everything in our Bible was given to us as examples, as things that we should do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, your Bible says real clearly, it says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now the meaning of endurance, when it says to endure something, it means to bear, carry hardship. It means to put up with something or somebody that's unpleasant. Means to survive. That's what endurance means. You ever watch two people boxing? Usually, the only difference between those two boxers is 10 seconds. That's the only difference between those two boxers. Which one stayed standing just 10 seconds longer? Amen? That's endurance. And in Christianity, who's the one that ought to be left standing? Christians. I like the Bible where it says, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand. And the idea is, you may not be a rocket scientist, you may not be super successful, but you ought to still be standing at the end of the race. So, there are some synonyms. Some other words for endure. I like this. When I do a Bible study, I look at other ways that God could describe the word endure or any word. And another word is abide. You know, yeah, it's great to have friends, but there are a difference between friends and good time Charlies. People who are just there for the good time and then they're gone. Endurance means to abide, to be patient with, to bear the brunt. To go through. Do you use this phrase? To grin and bear it? I know it's an American thing, but we say it. To hang in there. To live through. To put up with. To ride out. Now that's an old country and western. That's a Texan term, to ride out a storm. Probably a military term also, going into a ship. To stick it out. To suffer. To take something patiently, to tolerate, to weather something or withstand. Now, we're going to look at these words through this month as we strive to be ready to endure. But I want to ask you some questions. Look at chapter 4, still in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul tells Timothy in verse 2 to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For, because the time will come when they will not, what's the next word? They will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll choose after their own lusts to heap to themselves teachers that will only scratch their itching ears. Four questions. When it says that there's going to come a time when Christians will not endure, are we ready? Are we preparing for the hard times? Are we ready for the suffering that Christianity calls for? Hey, All they that live godly, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution, the Bible says. Are we ready for it? Are we ready to live out the way Jesus said? You see, the world doesn't mind if you just do your own thing as long as you don't do it like Jesus did. See, Jesus is different. The rest of the world and the rest of religions, they're all the same darkness. But Jesus is very offensive because he's light. And it offends people.
Yeah.
Are we ready to live out the way Jesus said to live, not the modern way? Thirdly, are we ready to do the will of God instead of our own, no matter the cost? Are we ready to do the will of God, and are we willing and ready to suffer for Jesus' sake? You know what that means? When the Bible says to suffer, and when we talk about suffering for Jesus' sake, it means suffering or losing while you're watching everybody else win. And you go, this isn't very good. This isn't fair. Yeah, yeah. That's called suffering, and the Christian needs to endure. I like celebrating. I can't wait to be in our new building someday soon. But you know what? If it gets ripped away from our hands and doesn't come to pass, you know what I say? I'm going to stay faithful. If I lose while other religions and other groups get all of the benefits, I've got to be ready. So, four hard questions. To be a church that is ready to endure means, are you listening? More than just attending a meeting for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and thinking you have all you need to make it through your week as a Christian. You may get through your week, but I wonder how much of a Christian testimony you have during that week. Do hard times and troubles and pressures cause you to constantly quit and give up? Then good, because this message is for you. Father, we bow now and ask you to encourage all of us. Lord, this whole month, as we look at different directions on endurance, we'd see it is the calling. You called us out of the world to follow Jesus, but you also called us unto a life that is sometimes hard, if not much of the time. The rest of the world seems to find niches and find ways around trouble. Christian doesn't do that. Sometimes we have to take it. Sometimes we have to take it and then take it and take it again and take it again, and we have to just put up with it like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Encourage us, Lord. Don't let us think we're alone. Don't let us think that we're failing. Just remind us we're doing your will and that it actually is the winning program. I pray that you'd honor your word this morning with a lot of faith of the hearers. May we mix the word with faith, so that it has an effect on all of our lives and our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by way of background, I want to go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is describing the life of Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Acts 7:17. But when the time of the promise of a deliverer from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king which knew not Joseph, a bad king, the same dwelt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, Stephen talking about the Jewish people, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Moses is born at a very dangerous time in Jewish history. Back then, just like it is today in Ireland, the womb was not a safe place for male children. A child that would be born and happened to be male, you know, in India, in Bangladesh, in a lot of areas in Africa, in cultures around this world, it is very dangerous to be a female. Because a lot of cultures, in a lot of Middle Eastern countries, the desire is to have a boy child. And so they sort of allow the girl child to disappear or to be sold off in human trafficking. Let me tell you, in this day, it was the male children that were the threat. And it was a time when it was what we call a post-birth abortion. They couldn't go into the womb, but as soon as the baby was born, they drowned it. Funny. Times haven't changed, have they? They're still trying to kill babies. Moses was born at a very dangerous time in history. But Moses' parents were better than the many parents of our day. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, they would not allow their third child. You say, oh, I can't handle one. Can you imagine? Well, we're on our third kid. You know, it's a little bit tough. You know, let's not have this child. Let's abort this child. That's the mindset that's coming into Ireland. Three children, a lot of work. You know, two children, you can pass them back and forth. Third child, you're having to juggle in the air. Well, you know, their third child already had Aaron and Miriam. And here comes this new baby. And instead of getting rid of that child and going along with the world, they hatched a plan. They hatched a desperate plan. Verse 21 says, and when he was cast out. I love this. Verse 20 says, when Moses was born, it was exceeding fair. And I think all children are exceedingly beautiful. He was nourished up in his father's house for 3 months, but they couldn't hide him anymore. So when he was cast out, now the idea here is he's not cast away, but they put him in a little basket, they tarred it so there would be waterproof on the bottom, put him in there, covered it, and cast it into a river full of crocodiles. And downstream, however, there were some young ladies who were part of the court of Pharaoh's daughter, and they hatched a plan. They says, we're going to trust this child into the hand of God and trust that God will stir and break the heart of this woman to take and protect our child. It was an absolute desperate act of faith. You know what's wild? It worked. And in a brief moment, their tiny baby, three-month-old baby, a child, was adopted into the very home of the very man who wanted him dead. I mean, Pharaoh wanted every single male Jewish child slaughtered, drowned, murdered. And there he was living in the house. One of them was in the house. In that brief moment, he was going to be cared for and paid for. His mother's going to be paid to take care of her own child for the next several years. He would grow up in the lap of... What mother doesn't wish that their children, and what father doesn't wish that their children would have it better than they had it when they were a child? Well, here they're watching their son going to grow up in the lap of luxury. I mean, isn't it amazing what God can do in a split second? You know, that's why I hang around with him. Their little boy is going, he's destined to be educated by the greatest minds, the greatest teachers that Egypt could offer. Now, beyond all that, he's in line now to take the very throne of Egypt. You would think that Moses would never have to face hard times. You know, we say, well, I've fallen, in America, they say, well, I've fallen on hard times. Moses didn't. And you wouldn't think that Moses would choose to trade all that in for hard times, would you? Yet he did. And how Moses endured is our lesson this morning, because he did not endure like a spoiled Egyptian brat. He endured as a Christian man, a man's man. And that's what we're going to learn from this morning. Charlton Heston is a great illustration. You can't beat him, amen? Now, to give you some background still on just what he had to face, because you think maybe the only bad thing that Moses ever had to deal with was a hangnail, or maybe he just had, you know, some bad grapes or something. No, no, no. Remember our memory verse. He chose rather to suffer affliction, didn't he? You know, when Moses, we're going to talk about his choices in a minute, when Moses decided to do the will of God, you know what he had to face Pharaoh. That was the most powerful man in the world at the time. Moses had made an enemy out of Pharaoh 40 years earlier by killing one of the guards there. And so he's a hunted man. He made an enemy of himself before Pharaoh, and he had to go and face him. And by the way, he didn't just have to go, you know, catch me if you can. He shows up and he faces him a time after time after time again, telling him, you better let the people go. And what a threat. What a risky situation. He had to face his enemy. How would you like to have to face your enemy day after day and week after week, all as part of God's will for your life? See, we think God would never make me deal with somebody I don't like. Well, yes, He will. And He'll ask you to love Him. He had to face Pharaoh. He had to face his failures. You can go to Exodus now. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Moses was not a man of continuous success. He was not a good example of the prosperity gospel. Exodus chapter 4, Moses had some hiccups. He had some problems. And his problem, I list two of them here real quick. Exodus chapter 4, he had to deal with some failures in his life, especially in his own home. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20, God has just convinced Moses to go and face Pharaoh. And you know, Moses is resolved. He's decided, I'm going to go and I'll face up to Pharaoh. But all of his backslidden years, all of the time that he was bitter and angry and not on speaking terms with God, he forgot something. His home. Chapter 4, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and he set them upon an ass and he returned in the land of Egypt. He's going to face Pharaoh, right? Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Can you imagine? He's getting courage. He says, God gave me this rod and said I could bring down a nation with this rod. He's full of faith. He's full of courage. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders, those miracles before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. I will harden his, Pharaoh's heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. This is God talking. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now God made it very serious. He said, anybody that's not with me is against me, and they're going to lose. Verse 21, and it came to pass, by the way, in the end, they're staying in a little B&B. Verse 24. It came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to... I mean, this is the very same person God had said, take that rod and bring down Egypt. Take that rod and confront Pharaoh, the man that he lets Israel go. And God says, I got to kill you. To Moses. Why? Look at what it says. Then Zipporah, usually the wife is much more spiritual than the man. She's much more sensitive to things. The man just hasn't been listening. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. She's not very happy. So he, God, let Moses go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. You may not know all the ins and outs of that thing, but Zipporah knew that Moses had set out to do the will of God, but had forgotten his own home and had not circumcised his own children and not raised them right. They had a lot of baggage coming into that battle, and they would surely lose if he didn't fix his home first. Very convicting. He had some failures he had to live with. A lot of us have failures that we have to live with in our home. You know, Moses had to face that and deal with it. You can't just ignore those things. He also had failure in his own attitude. He was prone to anger, wasn't he? Explosive anger. He got so angry one time, and you'd believe it toward the end. I mean, he got angry enough to kill a man. That's pretty bad. But he also got angry enough where he wanted to just crush all of the children of Israel, and he smashed the rock when God said, just speak to it. And he took out his anger on a rock, but the Bible tells us that rock was a type of Christ. You don't smash Jesus after he's already been crucified once. But Moses had some failures he has to carry with him and deal with in his own life. he has to later on, when he fails in front of Pharaoh and Pharaoh mocks him and decides that, you know what, I'm going to make things even harder on your people, Moses. You're all lazy, he says. So now, the Egyptians are not going to give you straw and stubble in order to make the bricks. You're going to have to go get it yourself. So you got to keep the same amount of effort. I mean, you got to keep the same amount of tally of bricks that are made every day. But you're going to have to also double your effort and go collect all of the stubble and all the things to mix in with the clay so it sticks and is tough. And Moses walks away from Pharaoh mocking his demand to let people go. And as Moses goes back, the people bite his head off. They say, some deliverer you are. Why don't you go back to Midian where you came from? They would have only thought of one word worse. Yank. Go home, Yankee. He was rejected and he had to face that hardship. Is he doing God's will? Yes or no? Yes. Is he making mistakes? Especially with his wife, especially with his attitude. Is he pleasing everybody? No, he has to deal with that. When they do get out of Egypt, they run into a wall of water called the Red Sea. It doesn't split as soon as they arrive. It does not slowly pull back. He looks at that. He looks at the people. He looks behind the people and sees Pharaoh's army getting ready to attack. And he goes, we're doomed. The people are running around screaming and crying out. And you know, the will of God's hard. You know, you get a bill in the post that you weren't planning on. And you look around for another envelope that has a check to pay for the bill. And it's not there. It's never there. Amen? And yet you're doing the will of God. Impossible barriers. You know what you should do, and you find it hard. Constant lack of necessary things. You know, Moses would have needed 1,500 tons of food each day to feed the Israelites. 1,500 tons every day. To bring that much food, you would have to have two trains, each a mile long, in order to bring 1,500 tons of food. How are you going to do that? They had a constant, you know, they did not have a Tesco to go to every day. God had to supply it. Well, what about that? You know, they're cooking. They're out in the desert. He would take 4,000 tons of wood in order to cook their manna and the quail. Where are you going to get all of that wood? Where are you going to get all of that food? And that's listen, you can go 40 days without eating. You can't go 4 days without drinking. You've got to have water in the desert for 40 years. Somebody estimated, said, in order to have enough to drink, to cook, to wash a few of your dishes, it would take 11 million gallons of water every day. Constant lack of necessary things. You ever feel that way? Every day you're going, I don't have enough to make it. I don't have enough to make it. I don't know how we're going to make it. And yet you do. The will of God is never easy. Moses had to face that in the will of God. And he had to endure. I don't care how long you go, every day you're getting up and you're having to say, Lord, I got to trust you again to supply my need. That's why Jesus said, pray, give us this day. Not tomorrow, give us this day our daily bread. Trust God. You know, all that's easy compared to putting up with 2.5 million people complaining. 2.5 million people talking about you in their tents. They didn't have EastEnders to talk about. They didn't have all of the gossip. They didn't have Neil Prenderville. They didn't have all that stuff. They only had Moses to talk about. And he had to hear it. 40 years of it. Constant complaining. You know what? He had the desire to quit. He had to endure that desire. I am really, really disappointed with modern manhood. So are most women. Because men are too quick to quit. Amen and amen and amen. There is such a sad state. Every one of us feel like quitting, but real men don't. Moses felt like quitting. I mean, he went to God and he says, God, if you don't help me, I'm out of here. I can't go another step. And the Lord said, We'll get through this. Moses, and listen, that's what Moses had to deal with. Moses just wasn't walking on water. He wasn't flying through the air every day. He was trudging. And it was like he was carrying the entire load of 2.5 million people on his back. And he says, I'm tired. Amen. That's the will of God. You know what? Every time he needed somebody to be there and hold him up, they weren't always there. Aaron's a good example. He put Aaron in charge and said, Aaron, hold things together while I go up and talk to God for a couple of days. Turned out to be 40 days, didn't it? He comes down and there's a golden calf. The people run around naked and they're worshiping the gods of Egypt. He let Moses down. There weren't a lot of people for Moses to lean on. And be able to say, I can trust, I can rest in their faithfulness. How many friends do you have that you can count on? I bet you have less than you can count in one hand. He had a lack of godly, consistent, and faithful people. When it came, push come to shove, and he called for 12 men to go in and spy out the land and saying, guys, just go look, find us our best entry, find out how we can go in there and what path we should go. And they came back and says, we can't do it. These were men who had been with Jesus, Moses for 40 years. They had seen God provide. They had seen God do miracles. But when it came time for them to trust God one more step, they went, can't do it. And Moses needed them because their influence, when they said, can't, 2.5 million people said, we won't. It's amazing how just a few people who are looked up to, their spirituality, or lack of it, affects everybody. Moses didn't have a lot of really spiritual people. Beyond that, you had the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the flashlights and the termites, all attacking at the same time. I mean, they're trying to get to the promised land and everybody just wants a piece of them. And yet he's in the will of God, isn't he? Moses had to face, I mean, it's hard serving the Lord, amen? But he didn't just have to serve the Lord and do God's will. It seemed to drag on and on and on, 40 years of it. And then at the end, God wouldn't let him go in. That little burst of anger cost him the ability to finish his race. Not everybody who sets out to run a race finishes the race. Sometimes we can disqualify ourselves. Moses had to face that and had to say, okay, God. You understand? I'm telling you, when Moses had to face hardness, he faced it. That's why God said, I'm going to use him to encourage some Christians in 2013. How could anyone endure all that? I'll show you how. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, our memory verses. In these 2, 3, 4 verses here are some life-changing principles. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just read verse 23 to 27. And then I'll go back. I'll give you these great truths here. Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. He's not a throwaway child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Amen. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he made his own decisions at a time in his life. And by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming, valuing the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense, the payment of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. I'm talking about five or six things about how Moses endured all that stuff I threw there in our mind there. First thing that Moses did was he made a choice. He decided to. You know, everything you do begins with a choice. You pick up a cigarette, it's not because somebody grabbed your arm, put it into your fingers, and forced it to your lips and lit it, and then pushed your lungs in and out to make you smoke it. No, you chose to pick it up. You chose to think about it. Every time you found yourself looking at pornography, you did it because you thought about it and you did it. You chose it. Every time you became angry and took out your frustration on somebody, you chose to do it. Amen. Begins with a choice. Why don't we make a choice for right? Moses made a serious choice to endure. He said, I will choose to endure. It was when he was 40 years old. It was then that Moses saw, and he came out and he looked at this mass of people who were enslaved, and he remembered his mama telling him those were his people. And he saw how they were living, and he saw how they were being treated, and he made a choice to stand with them. She said, I will no longer be an Egyptian, but I will become a God-fearing, Bible-loving Jew, no matter the cost. That was his choice. He had no idea what that would mean. Think about it for a minute. Moses, when he decided to free those people, do you think it was going to be hard? Do you think he thought it was going to be hard to do? He had a plan already. He said, I'll go down there and I will create a riot. All 2.5 million of us can easily overthrow the Egyptians. We can win. He got it all figured out. He had no idea how hard it would be to make that stand and to stay on that side. Do you know Jesus called for men to choose to follow him, even though they did not know what they were getting into? You know, when you got born again, you did not know. You thought it would be better being saved than lost, amen? You thought it'd be better going to heaven than to hell, amen? But you did not know that it'd be pretty hard on the way. It is a serious choice. Did you know the choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is more serious than choosing who you're going to be married to? Amen. The choice you make to be born again is more serious than the career that you will spend your life doing. It is more important than where you will move to. I made the choice to follow Jesus, and I'm talking specifically the Jesus of this book, and I'm glad I found out the right Jesus. Not the modern Jesus of some political church or some modern church. You know, there's a guy out there named Rob Bell who's destroying, and he's writing books for teenagers. And Rob Bell is a universalist. He says, oh, we're all going to get to heaven. He's a pastor of a mega church in America. They're all in America. And he's writing books for teenagers telling them there is no hell. God does not care how you live, does not care what you do, just love Jesus. But he's never met Jesus. He will not dare tell him about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm glad I'm following the Jesus of the Bible for 33 years this June. And it started with a choice. I made a choice. Secondly, Moses endured by me. He made some stupid mistakes along the way. Don't think that when you decide to get on the right side, that from now on you're never going to make another mistake. Yes, you will. And those mistakes, those stupid choices that you make trying to do God's will, should not stop you from doing God's will. Did you hear me? The stupid things you do now should not stop you from doing God's will. It didn't stop Moses. Actually, I'll take that back. It did. For 40 years. He stepped out. He knew God wanted those people free. He knew the promise of Abraham. He knew all that. And he tried to do it in his power and his way. And it failed. He got mad at God. He says, you should have helped me. And so for 40 years, He stayed away from God, didn't talk to God, did his own thing, married the woman that he wanted to marry. He lived his own way. He wasted 40 years of his life. You know what? How long are you going to waste before you start living for God? I'm glad. I've had several great peaks in my life, great events in my life. And one of the greatest was when I realized I had been saved longer than I was lost. I was having the privilege of living more for God than I lived for the devil or for myself. Moses, 40 years, at 40 years old, he made a choice. I'm going to stand with those people. He did not know what it would cost him. But his stupid mistake made him go away and waste 40 more years. He was 80 years old when he started to serve God the right way. Two-thirds of his life was gone. He had no idea he was going to live for another 40 years. All he knew was, I made a right choice. I'm going to keep it. Thank God. Wouldn't it have been nice if he had done it right the first time? That leads to another good point. You know, everything that happened, we can learn from. The third thing that enabled him to endure, look down there in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as if he was able to see him who is invisible. He's 80 years old. It's been 40 years since he last talked to God. And he was finally willing to look. When Moses stepped onto that mountain to see why a bush burned and burned and burned and yet didn't burn up, it was then that Moses met the Lord God, Jehovah. And you know what was great? God talked to him. Called him by name. God said, you ready? Remember what you wanted to do 40 years ago? You ready to do it now? You know, Moses didn't look straight into that fire and try to see God there. How do you see God? Do you know how you do it? God said, take your shoes off. The place that you're standing on is holy ground. You know what Moses did? He took his shoes off and he hit the dirt. And with his eyes shut, with his heart in fear, with him in absolute reverence to the voice of God, then he was able to see him who is invisible. We're a bit brash. We're a bit full of ourselves. I've seen people pray this way. Waiting for it to get over. You're lost. Do you know what you stand before? An all holy God. You know what you do? You close your eyes. You shut your mouth. You open your ears. And you pray with either the person who's praying or you pray yourself. And for the first time in your life, you will see him who is invisible. When you have the right respect. Moses saw him and it was awesome. It was life-changing. That kind of encounter with God will make a difference in your life. By the way, you ought to have that encounter every morning. You ought to see him who is invisible. Somebody says, how do you know God isn't? How do you know God is alive? I talked with him this morning. Told me he was doing fine. You need to see him who is invisible just like Moses did. It was in that time, on that mountain, when he and God are face to face, so to speak, that Moses renewed his decision. He decided that the choice he made 40 years earlier, he was now going to keep. Yes, Moses wrestled with the will of God. He didn't find it easy, just like you won't. And he spent hours throwing up reason after reason why he could not do what God was asking him to do. But in the end, you know what Moses decided? He was going to renew that decision. He didn't have to make a new decision. You know what a lot of you need to do? You don't need to get a born again. You need to get back to the decisions you made that day that you got saved and say, I'm going to renew those same decisions. You know what you were like when you were first saved? You were on fire. You were in love with one being, Jesus Christ. You picked up the Bible and you hugged it. You couldn't wait to read it. You need to pick up that Bible and hug it and say, Lord, I've gotten away from this book. I need a revival where I renew the decisions I made back then, 32 years ago, 33 years ago. I don't care if it was 3 months ago. When you got saved, you decided, I'm not going back to the old crowd. And yet you have. You need to renew your decision. Moses decided, I'll go. Like I wanted to go 40 years ago. That'll be revival in this church. Moses did something unusual. He refused four things. Still in chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, look at the word, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses refused four things, but throughout that thing, did you notice anything? Everything he refused, he replaced with something better. Those four things, did you know, if you're going to do the will of God, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to drop some things. You're going to have to lose some things. And you know what the truth is? Lose it on purpose. You see, we hate it when we lose our keys. We hate it when we lose our phone. We don't hate it when we lose our kids. Oh, no, we do. We hate it when we lose our kids. Where did Johnny go? Oh, did I leave him back at the shopping mall? We hate it when we lose some things, but there's some things that you should lose on purpose. Whoa, did I lose my anger? Literally, I don't remember where I left it. Haven't picked it up in weeks. Lose some things. Moses made a swap. Let me give you this thought here. He refused four things. Did you notice what those four things were? He refused the easy way. It was easy for him to be the prince of Egypt. That was his destiny, remember? He already was raised in the best of education. It seems like this is where he should be. And you know what he said? This is not where I should be. And God gives you a conscience. He puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. The world may say you're on the right career path. The world may say you've got everything going for you. But the Holy Spirit says, I've got another thing for you to do. I wanted to be an aerospace engineer. I wanted to fly in the space shuttle. I had all kinds of desires. Until one Wednesday night at a missions conference where eight different missionaries were preaching through the week, breaking our hearts for people lost and going on their way to hell. And the Holy Spirit said, I've got a different job for you to do. Everybody in my family are lawyers, but kind of don't associate with them. Engineers, technicians are all high. And here I am. Preaching the Bible. I wouldn't have chosen it. Amen? I just got to encourage you. Choose differently than the easy way. It may be easy for you to do what you've always been doing. Moses chose. He refused the easy way. He secondly refused the pleasures of sin. You know, we're constantly told as children that sinful things are wrong. We're actually reminded of it when we're adults. But as a child, we got the idea that sinful things would never be fun. They must not be fun. They must not be pleasant. But believe me, sinful things are fun. And they are pleasant. Proverbs 20, verse 17 said, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Lying and letting people believe you in your lies, hello politicians, is fun. But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. There's no joy in living a life of lies. Proverbs 9 says, a foolish woman, talking about an adulterous woman, is clamorous. She's loud. She is simple. She knoweth nothing. Yet she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. She's very well seen. And she calls passengers who go right on their ways. She says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as him for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters. She's speaking of adultery. She says, stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret, things done in secret, is pleasant. But he, that man drawn into her web, he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. I like how the Bible describes things. Amen? The pleasures of sin are only for a Amen. He had known the limits of the pleasures of sin, and he said, not anymore. Not anymore. Pornography, adultery, gambling, drugs all have their thrill. They all have a measure of pleasure, but at the end they bite like a deadly snake. Proverbs 23 says wine. You say, what is wrong with wine? What's wrong with beer? Listen to your Bible. Proverbs 23 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it's actually active, when it moveth itself aright. Every guy, you ever see the guys, they sit down there at the pub and you see them putting that beer in there and they're measuring that head all the way up to the top and then they set it down there. The first thing the guy does is he just watches it. He's doing just what the Bible says not to do. At the last, it, your glass of Guinness, your glass of Bud Dummer, your glass of Chardonnay, biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Amen, amen, and amen. The pleasures of sin, you may get a buzz out of it, you may relax, you may be able to cope, but it will hurt you in the end. And Moses said, I will choose to refuse the pleasures of sin. He made a choice. Nothing wrong with having fun. You know, people think we don't have fun. I think we have great fun. I have more fun now than I did before because I remember my fun. But the pleasures of sin are the problem. He refused the treasures of Egypt. Think about Moses. Think about what he was refusing. Egypt had wealth beyond our wildest dreams. Do you know what a Christian man should do? Dennis would agree with me. Leo don't agree with me. You know what a Christian young man should do? He should love work, not money. See, there's a problem with loving money. There's no problem with loving work. You know why you work? So you can make money, so you can be a blessing to somebody else. It's no good when somebody needs and we don't have any money to give them. We need to work so that we can be a blessing, so we can give. Amen. Love work. Love people. Love giving. Don't love money. Moses had all that you could ask for. So did Marilyn Monroe. Moses had all that you could ask for. So did Elvis Presley. How did they end up? He refused the treasures of Egypt. If your boss offered you a pay raise if you'd work on Sundays, where would you be on Sunday? You see, you may make some treasures, but I'm making some right now. Is it possible that if you came into a load of money, this is what I know, some of you get some money, you know what you'd be? You'd be at the more posh church down the road because you wouldn't associate with the rest of us anymore. Look what money will do to some people. Moses said, I refuse the treasures of Egypt. They're getting ahead. So I can associate with somebody who had nothing. The treasures in Egypt and fear. He did not fear the wrath of the king. Oh, let me ask this. What if you met a beautiful girl who's a knockout and yet is lost and uninterested in God's word? Say, Pastor, I can't come to church anymore. I'm kind of busy. Stinking liar. She's in control is what you mean. Refuse the treasures of Egypt. Refuse the fear. Moses learned to refuse. He learned to refuse to worry about the wrath of the king of Egypt. He had been afraid of before, but he was not anymore. Moses had found someone bigger to worry about. Amen? You get a little dog like, what is your dog's name? Dolly. Vicious Dolly. I mean, ooh, I'm so afraid. You get around Dolly there, and I've never seen Dolly snap. Does Dolly ever bark or snap or does Dolly do anything? She carries Dolly around in her purse, amen. Anyway, but say Dolly was a little snapper. You say, I'm afraid of Dolly. Introduce Fido. Introduce Rex. A Rottweiler. You find something else bigger to worry about. Listen, we worry about and are afraid of everything in this world. You fear God, there's nothing else to fear. That's the truth. Moses said, I will stand before the very man who wants my head. I will do the will of God in the midst of mine enemies because I don't fear them anymore. I fear him. Amen, amen, and amen. He refused fear's control of his life. A lot of people use a lot of drugs to try to control that. He used a walk with God. And he replaced it with four better things. Did you notice a comparison? Look what he replaced. It's not enough to say, I won't smoke. It's not enough to say, I won't watch pornography. It's not enough to say, I won't go with the bad friends. You must replace those things with better things. He replaced the easy way with a hard way. Look what it says there in verse 24. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. Great power with that relationship that he refused. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with who? The people of God. The people of God. He chose the hard way. He chose to suffer affliction. You know, this is why there aren't many missionaries, new missionaries, going to the farthest reaches of mankind these days. This is why men in this church are not beating a door down to get down to Bible Institute to be ready for God to use them in the ministry, because we're not ready to choose the hard way. I'm trying to get you ready to choose the hard way. It may not be God's will for you to do. And I, listen, if it's not, I'm not ever going to push you or tell you you've got to do it. But let me tell you, you need to be ready. You need to choose. I will choose the hard way if it is the will of God instead of the easy way. This is why so many marriages break up, because not because he snores, not because she can't cook, not because, well, she doesn't like cats. You know why marriages break up? Because of afflictions. Amen. 18 years, it's all been sweet bliss, hasn't it? Yeah, you little stinking liar. Daffodils and roses. Heavy on the thorns. You know, everybody looks at marriage and trying to come to a conclusion about gay marriage and all this rubbish and stuff. Marriage is honorable. God never said it was easy. And the world wants to take and destroy what little semblance of good there is left in this world in a marriage. God never said that a marriage is easy. He never said it was all nothing but fun. He never said it was going to be a bed of roses. He basically said, you make your bed, you stay in it. You just stay the course. You endure the afflictions that come because it's worth it. Much more worth it. He chose the hard way. The will of God is almost always harder than doing your own will. At least I found it first. I've always found God's will easier in the end. But at first, it'll always seem harder. Second thing that he replaced the pleasures of sin with, oh, the people of God. You know, the pleasures of sin, they're amazing. Amen? They're exciting. I mean, there's so much to choose from. But he chose a bunch of boring people who had nothing to offer, except murmuring, complaining, griping, not showing up, tearing him to bits. He says, them's my people. Amen. Do you know what? You know what makes you stronger than the people that aren't here this morning? I know there's some people who are on holiday. There's some people who are serving the Lord down in Caroline. I know all that. But you know, the people who aren't here this morning, you know what makes you different? You chose to be here. And that will enable you to endure. You choose to stay at home. You choose your pillow over God's people. You choose your television. You choose anything else besides the people of God, and you're going down. You will not endure. You're already made a good choice that'll help you endure just by coming this morning and hanging with God's people. They ain't got much to show, but they got Him. And Moses decided, I will rather suffer affliction and troubles and heartaches and disasters with the people of God than enjoy those pleasures of sin for a season. Isn't that cool? Third thing, he swapped out the treasures of Egypt for the reproaches of Christ. You might know what a reproach is. Give me a definition of the word reproach. To be frowned upon? Insulted. I love it. To be humiliated. Wasn't Christ that? The most kind, giving, powerful being on this world has ever known
was humiliating.
What did you say? What was the word that you used? Looked down on, insulted, frowned down. You know, you're going to have to make a choice. All the money in this world will not change the cross you may have to bear as a Christian. It will not ever take the glory off the cross. It will never take away the joy that comes just by walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to make that choice to put up with people laughing at you. Amen. That's a choice you have to make. If you want so that the treasures of this world do not take your attention off of God, you're going to have to refuse them and replace them with, you know what? I got laughed at 3 times today. Yes! I'm on my way! Amen. Amen. Lastly, he replaced the fear of Pharaoh with a future reward. Go there in verse 26. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the Lord. He respected, not fear. He didn't give his attention to fear. His attention was on a future reward. Hey, you know what? A lot of us don't really believe in heaven because we don't live like it. You know, if heaven really is real, it'll show. Nobody will scare you out of serving God because you know He's got something better for you. Heaven is just the place. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place. That's not just in heaven, but a place for you. There are mansions. More than that, there are rewards for making right choices. You know, fear comes up, and you say, I can't do this, and that always stops me, and I always panic when I think of that, and every time I try to witness to so-and-so, I freeze up. I understand all that, but let me tell you, keep your eyes on the Lord, keep your eyes on the future reward, and say, you know, Lord, I'm going to do this for you, and I know you'll make it up to me. Whatever it costs me, you'll make it up to me. And doesn't God take care of us? He made a swap. Remember when you were a kid? I remember. I had a favorite rock. I actually had a family picture. My dad got so upset because he had one of those cameras. I was 8 years old. And this rock was so special, I wanted to protect the rock, so I wrapped it in masking tape, in yellow tape, so it wouldn't erode. My favorite rock. I wonder if I still have it. Anyway. And I remember holding it behind me. My dad said, all right, we're going to take a picture. Craig, get your hand out of your pockets. Craig, all right, here. And put the button, and he sat down. I pulled my rock out, and I held it right there in the family picture. Flash! You know what? I remember making a swap with that rock. I remember making a swap with that rock. And one of my best friends, Alan Hunter, he had a lizard he had caught. Hey, a living lizard is better than a dead rock. Amen? I made a swap. Can you not make a swap this morning? Can you not realize the things that you're holding on to are dead? You've wrapped them up. You've tried to protect them. And they're not worth it. You know, the last point I want to say, from that moment when he saw him who was invisible, he renewed his choices and his decisions that he made before. He swapped out all his past and all the possibilities that the world was offering. He swapped it out for what God was offering him. You know what? From that moment on, he never looked back. He never did. I wish we had some men and some women this morning who'd be just like that. And say, hell or high water, I ain't quitting. Because endurance is normal. Or let me say, afflictions are normal. Troubles are normal. I need to endure. Are you ready to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? I doubt it. You know, I can stand here and tell you, I'm ready. And then the devil says, we'll see. At least I want to be, amen? At least I want to be. Moses is an example of how to endure. You need to put yourself into this list. Make a serious choice to endure this morning. You know what kept me from getting saved? It was a bit of time in my life when I was struggling during those 7 weeks or so before I finally did get born again, where I thought, what will everybody think of me? What will everybody think? A lot of people already think I'm okay. I've been telling everybody that I'm fine. You know what? If it costs you enduring a lot of mockery by your friends in order to get saved, I think I'd still get born again this morning. And if it costs you to be a Christian on the job, school, in your home, make a choice. I choose to endure. You're going to have to work through stupid mistakes because you're not finished with them. You're still going to make some more. Just work through them. Don't let anything stop you from doing the will of God. And as often as it takes, as often as it takes, renew your choices. Remember the decisions that changed your life. But make sure you're constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, constantly seeing Him who is invisible. Refuse four things. Replace them with four better things. And then never look back.